And as we look here at verse 1 to kind of remind ourselves, the Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So God takes it very seriously who's in charge, and I believe the Bible is very clear that every single person in authority and in power today, God has them there for a purpose. And in some sense, I would say it's according to his will. It's very obvious that not every single leader or authority structure is according to his perfect will or his ideal will. But of course, he's allowing that person to be in charge for lots of different potential reasons. I even think that many times God will allow a bad leader to continue reigning or continue to be an authority just because it's better than no leader. And sometimes people don't realize this, but many times a bad leader is better than no leader. And God allows a bad leader to continue existing until he can bring in a new leader or a better leader. And you could even think about this with King Saul and King David. You know, God rejected King Saul, but it took a long time for David to actually replace King Saul. And you kind of see that was a really drawn out period of time where King Saul was basically permitted to be the king. And you kind of see the development of David to where he doesn't just go straight from shepherding straight into the kingdom, but rather he has a large group of men coming and gathering themselves unto him. He becomes a leader. He has to go through a lot of adversity, a lot of difficulty. And I'm sure that those experiences that David went through prepared him for becoming the king of Israel and becoming a leader and understanding how to manage a group of people and to have them follow him and go through this adversity probably prepared him greatly. And it probably is just God's timing to put David in at the time that he wanted. Also, you have really wicked kings that God permits to basically be in charge for a long period of time and then kind of removes them and puts them back as he sees fit. Now, a really good example of this is Daniel. Go if we would to Daniel chapter 4 for a second. And I have a lot of other verses that I kind of wanted to share or kind of think about with you on this particular point. But, you know, Nebuchadnezzar is very clearly articulated in God's word as a servant of God. He like literally calls him his servant in different places in the scripture. I think it's also clear, and I'm not proving this point tonight, but I think that Nebuchadnezzar was not saved, and I don't think he ever got saved, as evidenced by Isaiah 14. And Isaiah 14 clearly says that the king of Babylon is going to go to hell. Now, I've heard some people try to wiggle out of this and say that it was like a completely different king of Babylon or something like that. But Nebuchadnezzar is the main king of Babylon, and so it's just bizarre to me to think that it's somehow someone else. But the Bible's very clear that the king of Babylon goes to hell in Isaiah chapter number 14. Yeah. And I think that that's very clearly Nebuchadnezzar. Now, even though Nebuchadnezzar, in my mind, is not saved and almost becomes a physical reprobate at one point in the scripture, that doesn't mean that God couldn't use that person for his purposes, and it doesn't mean he couldn't be his servant. And God teaches Nebuchadnezzar a lesson, and if we kind of pay attention to the lesson that he taught him, it doesn't really give you the sense that Nebuchadnezzar is a great person, okay? Look what it says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. So according to the Bible and according to this prophecy that Daniel's kind of saying about Nebuchadnezzar in the future, is he's saying sometimes God puts the absolute worst person in charge of a kingdom. And that's kind of what's alluded to here in the book of Daniel about Nebuchadnezzar. And he might have been just arguably the worst person. Pharaoh was probably just one of the worst persons to ever live. Herod, that was in charge of, you know, the region where Jesus was probably one of the worst persons ever. I mean, he killed tons and tons of babies. He killed tons and tons of toddlers. Pharaoh killed tons and tons of babies, tons and tons of toddlers. I mean, what kind of a sick psychopath is willing to just murder innocent little babies and children just to stay in power or just to hold on to a little bit more authority. And think about the whim that they're on. It wasn't even like a for sure thing. It wasn't like Herod knew in his mind, like, if I kill all these children, I'll stay in power. It's just any threat to his power, well, just kill a bunch of children. Just kill a bunch of babies. That's how hard-hearted that person is. That's how much of a psychopath that person is. And Nebuchadnezzar, when you kind of read about the reign of terror he had, just going through the entire earth, just decimating every single region, bringing into captivity all kinds of people. And, you know, it doesn't say this explicitly, but you get the impression, and it's very, very seemingly clear, that Daniel and his companions were made eunuchs, okay? Because he's under the servitude of the master of eunuchs. So think about what this guy did. He went and captured all the children of these regions and then literally castrated all of them. That's kind of a psychopathic thing to do, is to just capture all of these male children and then just castrate all of them. I mean, that's pretty evil to do unto a society, because he's basically like saying, look, you're going to serve the rest of your life slaving for me, but you don't have the opportunity to reproduce or to have any children or to have that part of your life that for most men is the most enjoyable part of your life. So it's like, that's a really evil thing to do unto all these children. It makes me feel like Nebuchadnezzar is a psychopathic reprobate, folks, okay? And, you know, in Daniel chapter number 4, he's literally told by Daniel, don't be prideful, because God will reprobate you if you do. And then guess what he does? He's prideful anyways. It sounds like a reprobate when you just tell them, like, hey, this is what God said, this is what God wants you to do, and then he just does it anyways, like he just doesn't care whatsoever. And then what happens? Look at verse 31. We kind of skip ahead in the story. While the word was in the king's mouth. And what was the word? Well, I guess let's use the verse 30 for some context here. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? I mean, Trump could say something like that probably, right? Nebuchadnezzar is like, isn't this just such a great kingdom that I've built by my own power? And isn't that just amazing how God can literally tell Nebuchadnezzar, like, don't say this, because when you do, you know, you're going to basically get cut down. And then he just does it anyways. He just doesn't even care. And it's like, look at verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth. So it's just like, as soon as he said it, or while he's saying it even, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So in the same way, and we read a little bit more about this last time, last Wednesday, about Pharaoh. Pharaoh at first is saying, who is the Lord? Right? He's kind of being, in my opinion, sarcastic, a little bit of a jerk, and just acting like the Lord doesn't have any authority over me. But by the end of Pharaoh's conclusion, it's not the final plagues, but kind of towards the end, he's saying, hey, the Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. Like, he finally recognizes, like, okay, yeah, obviously God's in charge. And so sometimes God just wants to prove to really wicked people that he really is God. That doesn't mean they got saved, though. Pharaoh didn't get saved just because he recognized that the Lord was righteous, okay? And just because Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn a lesson here, I don't believe it means he's righteous. Why would he need this lesson since he already learned it in the previous chapter? Like, didn't he already have this experience where he's trying to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace and he gets totally just punked by them? I mean, like, he's just like, hey, you're not going to disrespect me. And then he throws them in the fiery furnace. Only his servants die. You know, the servants of God come out and he's just like, wow, you know, I guess there's no God like this. And then he has to write a decree and tell everybody. But then he's already back to his old antics again and he doesn't really recognize the Lord. He looks at Daniel as being, you know, having this multiplicity of gods or being a son of the gods or, you know, he never really understands anything. If you looked at verse 18, it said, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Doesn't sound like he's monotheistic, okay, even in this chapter. So if he didn't get saved from the experience of the fiery furnace, why would this experience be any different? It really wouldn't, okay, from a salvific perspective. But what it can do is it could be an experience where he recognizes who God is, okay? and he's being debased. Verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. So it sounds like he just became a brute beast. And you know, the Bible describes certain people as becoming brute beasts spiritually, being like a reprobate. And it's almost like this guy's like a physical representation of what a reprobate's like, where they just become an animal. Okay. Verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Really, really important language is coming from Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar finally recognizes, look, whatever God wants to happen will happen, not only in the armies of heaven, because he's saying, hey, his will's happening in the army of heaven, but it's also among the inhabitants of the earth. So God is having his will accomplished in the earth. You know, the Bible says in the Proverbs that the king's heart is in the Lord's hand and he turneth it whithersoever he will. Meaning that God can cause people to do all manner of things. Even in the book of Daniel, we have later in the chapter where Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. And, you know, that whole story, the king can't even sleep. You know, we have all kinds of examples where God's affecting the king. He's affecting his mind. He's like reading about stuff. Do you think that's just coincidence? No. God literally can do all kinds of things to people, put them in the situations he wants, put them in an environment where they're going to have the thoughts that he wants them to have. I mean, God is still interacting with his creation on a regular basis. And he is the one in charge of these kings, of these rulers, of these powers. So if God's literally working with Nebuchadnezzar to accomplish his will, if he's literally working with Pharaoh to accomplish his will, you know, I believe that he's working with Biden to accomplish his will. Now, obviously, it's not like they're on the same page and the same team, folks, okay? Don't hear me wrong. But whatever he's doing to him, blinding him, making him, you know, an idiot or whatever, confounding Mitch McConnell every time he tries to get up to speak, somehow God is doing these things to these people on purpose, okay? And he wants these people to be in positions of authority for a very specific reason. I want to read just kind of the rest of this chapter, because it's interesting. Verse 36, at the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. So what's the lesson from Daniel chapter number 4? It doesn't matter if you're the king of the entire earth, God can abase you. God can knock you down. God is still in charge of the supreme ruler of the earth. Now some people would say, well, this sounds like he's saved. You know what? I get that point. Like, it's not like I didn't read these verses and think like, wow, he made a lot of positive statements about God. But, you know, my interpretation of this in context of Isaiah chapter number 14, is that Nebuchadnezzar is kind of a mini example of what's going to happen for every unsaved person. Because every unsaved person that rejects the Lord is going to be punished, but then there's going to come a day when they have to give honor and glory to Jesus and the Father. The Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. So it's like he basically just, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to reprobate you, but I'll bring you back to your understanding one last time just to give me honor and glory. Just like he's going to do to every single rep, Joe Biden is going to get on a knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I mean, Richard Dawkins is going to have to get on one knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hitler is going to get on one knee and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every single one of our protesters is going to get on their knee and they're going to say that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it's going to be awesome.
Amen.
Like, of all the people that I'm excited to watch say that, they're some of the top of my list, okay? Right. I'm just saying, it's going to be epic, okay? It's going to be glorious. And you know what? That's the ultimate win. Like, there used to be this thing when you would wrestle that whenever you got the person in a submission, in order to get out, they had to say uncle or something like that, right? They basically just had, and that was their admission of, like, defeat. And so, like, the glory is when you can basically get them to do what you want. And it's like God's ultimate glory is that he's going to get all these people that hate him to still recognize him and honor and praise him. And it's just like the ultimate win. And again, that's what I think is happening in Daniel chapter 4. It's not that Nebuchadnezzar's now just saved and he accepted the mercy of God. He's just, he got his arm twisted so hard that now he's just saying uncle. Now he's just like, yep, well, God is, you know, the one in charge. Just like Pharaoh did, just like many other people did, and just like the devil. Okay, the devil still has to recognize Jesus as Lord. Even the demons fear and tremble. Now, go back if you would. Let's go to another place. Go to Psalm 58 for a moment. And I think this is an important parallel to what we just read about how God's judging among the inhabitants of the earth. Because, you know, we've been working on Psalm 58, and it's a pretty gnarly psalm, honestly. It's pretty cool. It's not necessarily the most loving thing that you've ever read in your entire life, but you know what? Not everything about the Bible's loving, okay? Some things are gnarly. And look at verse 1. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? So it's like, do you really even understand judgment? And here's the answer to these questions. No. No, you don't understand these things very well. But I like the last part. Look at verse 10. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Now, it's an interesting verse, right? But think about it in the context of, like, what if you were in a literal battle scene and you've literally just slain, like, tons and tons of men in the battlefield? Their blood is going to have gushed so much there could be literally pools and just tons of blood out in the battlefield. And what if you have mud and dirt and stuff on your shoes? They just use the literal liquid that's there to kind of wash off their feet or kind of shake off the mud. I mean, that's kind of the imagery that God is giving, is saying, like, you're going to just win the battle so much, and then you're going to literally even just be washing your feet in the blood of the wicked. Look at verse 11. So that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Now, why I connect those two thoughts is because sometimes when I read verse 10, I'm thinking of it in like a metaphorical sense, or like when we're in heaven, or like we'll get the final victory or something. But like the image that it's actually painting in Psalm 58 is a justice in this life, in this earth. Think about that. And that's pretty cool. That's pretty incredible. And I don't think that necessarily this applies to only, it's just like your only time is you're going to wash your feet in the blood of the wicked. But you know, the Bible says the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And I think many times we are going to see the righteous literally pillaging the wicked and taking advantage of their death, enjoying the spoils of their death. And there's going to be times where us as the righteous people get moments where we literally are rejoicing at the destruction of our enemies, at the defeat of our enemies. And it's going to be like this psalm where we're like just washing our feet in the blood of them. And it's just like, you know, we're benefiting from their destruction. That's kind of what it's saying, isn't it? Like, I got some benefit out of their just complete and utter death and their destruction, and it's positive unto me. And I think that we're going to literally see that, and then we're going to literally have moments in our life where we say, wow, me being righteous for that decade, me being righteous for 2 years, me being righteous for 20 years, wow, I got rewarded and this guy got punished. But you know what? That takes faith. Because sometimes it seems like, man, they just keep winning, 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 winning. But then all of a sudden, God's going to just drop the hammer on them. And you're just going to say, wow, God is judging in the earth. And when I look at our government, when you look at the government of the United States of America, let me tell you something. The vast majority of the leaders in this country are wicked as hell. They are corrupt. They are liars. They are scumbags. They are satanic. They are evil. But let me tell you something. There is a God that judgeth in the earth. And they should be fearing God so much right now, because God is not just going to let all of these scumbags get away. Because either A, option A, is we're the end times Babylon, and we know how that ends. Or B, we're not at all, which is very likely. But you know what's going to happen? They are going to get destroyed. They are going to have something horrible happen to them. They are not just going to get away scot-free. And I get it that some people die in old age that are very evil. I mean, George Soros is like 1,000 years old or something like that. I don't know. But let me tell you something. It's going to be horrible. You know, these people are going to have a destruction. There is going to be a day when we can look and say, like, wow, we shouldn't have gone along with them and took bribes and been evil and wicked with them. Some horrible thing happened to them. And they're on a crash course, folks. Like, the way our government is structured right now is it kind of has two end games. And I don't know, we'll just put aside end times theology, okay? Let's just assume that we're going to be on this earth for another 200 years, okay? Well, the way our government is structured right now, either they will be decimated and destroyed by a foreign entity or by a civil war. But they cannot perpetuate in this level of corruption and evil because they're going to allow for just complete rebellion against them because they're so evil and they're so wicked. So either A, they're going to crumble our country so much that a foreign country will come in and they won't care about them and destroy them. Or you'll have a little uprising within your own nation and they will destroy them. But their path is destruction either way. Yep. And this is an important lesson that we're learning in Romans chapter 13, that you're supposed to fear the powers that be. You're supposed to be afraid of this authority structure because God is ultimately at the top of this authority structure. And it doesn't mean it's like, well, do we have enough people paid off? Well, you can't pay off God. Hillary Clinton can't kill everyone, okay? She can't take out all the witnesses. And at the end of the day, God knows where all the bodies are buried. God knows everything that's going on. And, you know, evil is going to befall these people. Think about what's just happening with Obama even recently. There's a lot of stuff coming out about him now that's exposing this guy as the wicked fraud that he really is. And these people always end in shame. I mean, even Biden. Literally no one likes Joe Biden. Like, even the liberals hate him. Even the Democrats hate him. No one likes him. No one likes his son. He's not going to have a positive legacy. These people are going to end in shame, end in ruin. And frankly speaking, he doesn't even know where he's at probably. He's already being punished for what he's done. But, you know, why I'm teaching this is because I don't want you to think, you know what, everybody's lying, cheating, and stealing, so why don't I do it too? Our government just seems to keep getting away with all this stuff. Let me tell you something. They're not getting away with it. They are not getting away with it. And you know what? I could die a martyr's death. That's totally on the table. But you know what? At least I would still have a lot of children that would look into that example and they could be great Christians and I could leave still a great legacy. We have a great church here and I think it would encourage and embolden a lot of people to do things for God. But you know what? The way Joe Biden and Hunter Biden are going to die is just disgrace and dishonor and nothing good about it. And, you know, I really don't fear death as much anymore because I've already been married and had kids, and that was kind of all I was hoping for anyway. So, you know, at this point, you know what I care about? Doing what's right and speaking the truth. Amen. And you say, well, can we buy you off? No, you can't. Can we pay you off? Can we threaten you? No, I don't care anymore. Like, we just need to have people that are just like, you know what? Preach the word of God. Preach the truth, stand up for the truth, and you know what? It'd be better to die a martyr than to just die one of these baby boomers on their little vacation yacht that's going to be repoed because, frankly speaking, inflation's going to make where you can't make the boat payments anymore. You know, and I'll tell you what, America needs to get a backbone. Christians need to get a backbone today and say it's more important for me to stand for what's right than to just hand my children a huge problem. Why in the world would I just want to hand my children just death and destruction, hand them off unto Nebuchadnezzar to be castrated and have their lives ruined? You know what? It's time for some real men to stand up and say, I'm not afraid of what the devil can do. I want to see what God can do with me. I want to see what God can do through me. And I'm not afraid of them. I'm afraid of the ultimate higher power. You know, our country would be different if we had men that were concerned today with the higher power, but you know what people are concerned with today? If their football team's going to win tonight. Go to Revelation chapter 17. Oh, it's football season. The Cowboys are playing. Woo! I know our whole country's going to hell in a handbasket, but you know what? A bunch of overpaid grown babies in tights. I mean, literally, no guy in here would feel comfortable wearing the clothing that the Cowboys are wearing. You would look like a faggot, okay? And they do, kind of. And look, obviously many of them are strong and like, you know, it's not that they themselves are effeminate, but like wearing that clothing is kind of gross, folks. It's kind of queer. And grown men are going and just getting drunk and just basically caring about nothing to go watch a bunch of people play a game that they'll probably lose. I don't know, maybe they already played, I don't know. Forgive me if they've lost already. You know, if they won somehow by a miracle or whatever. But no one really cares. It doesn't matter. They change players every single season. I mean, it's meaningless. But that's all, like, as long as I can just watch the football game all the way up until the communists knock on my door and drag me off to the gulag, then I'm fine. You know, like, that's all I want. I just want to watch a couple more football games before I get to the gulag and I'm gassed and I'm killed, okay? Because that's what I feel about America. It's like, this is a bad train that we're headed on. I'm just telling you, like, Americans don't care anymore. And I think they realized with COVID, they were like, we can't shut down sports because then people will start paying attention to what's going on and getting mad. We got to give them the sports back because that really helps them just pretend like nothing matters anymore. And look, in Texas specifically, football is increasingly becoming more popular every year. You know, it used to be if you wanted to watch a college football game, you know what you had to do? You had to go to the college stadium and watch it. But then all of a sudden it was just like they started picking up and putting the big games on the Saturday night or on Saturday TV. And then it was like, hey, let's start putting like most of the games. And now it's like literally almost every single college game is televised. Like they've televised every single college event. In fact, many college games have hundreds of thousands of people showing up at them. People are going to all these sporting events. Now you can gamble on every single event that you could ever think of. You can like basically gamble on every down. It's like, is this going to be a throw or a pass? Or, you know, are they going to score a touchdown on this play or this third quarter? There's all this fantasy. What is the goal there? First of all, they're ripping everybody off with money, but mostly they're just, everybody's so distracted. It's like, I got to make sure to bet on every single play and every single touch of the football. And that's just, my life is consumed with just this stupid game where these atheists, these overpaid children who can't even speak or write or read English are going out and chasing a football, and that's what I'm dedicating my life to. I got the jersey, it was $100. You know, I've got all my beer, I've got all my tickets and everything like that for the season. I mean, how much are season tickets for a Cowboys game these days?
Six carillion,
all right? That's probably true. I mean, you could probably buy a house. But instead of buying a house or building a business or doing something, you know, worthwhile with your time, you're just going to go and watch a bunch of babies go around and cry about football. It's sickening. I mean, at what stage does our government and our country have to be headed to hell for you to stop caring about sports enough to actually show up at church or care or pay attention to anything? It's like people just think like, well, I can't really do anything, so I'll just go watch football. Well, you know, you could go to church. You could get someone saved. You could speak up. You could, you know, stand for the truth at your job. Now, I'll just get along. I'll just not care. Well, you know what? You're not obeying the higher powers now. You're not paying attention to the Constitution. You're not paying attention to, frankly, you're not paying attention to your state's Constitution. I mean, look, I went to the University of Texas this week, and I talked to some of the most brain-dead people I've ever met in my life. I mean, they're telling me that our nation is a secular nation. It was built upon secular principles. And I'm just like, I said to this guy, have you ever read the Constitution of Texas? He's like, oh yeah, for sure. Yeah, I've read all of it. I'm just like, okay, well, you know what the first line says? Humbly invoking the blessing of Almighty God. Secular, man. So secular, brah. It's like these people just pontificate about how smart they are. This one chick's yelling at me and cursing me out and saying, we should have separation of church and state. Do you even know what that is? And I was like, yeah, I do. It was written in a letter. And she's like, it's in our Constitution. No, it's not, you idiot. You fool. Like, what is wrong with our country today? But you know what? I bet they're both watching the Longhorns lose yesterday or whatever it was. I mean, good night. They were so mad at the idea of not having football. They literally were saying, well, I don't care what you believe as long as we can have football. And they're like, the Bible's against football. I was like, what are you talking about? They're like, well, you can't touch a dead pig carcass. It's like, that's not what it's saying, and football's made out of leather, okay? Like, what is our society degraded itself down to now? And, like, how are you going to obey the higher powers when you don't even know what the higher powers are? You don't even know what they say. And you know what? It's a shame that people live in this country and they don't even have any idea what the law is, what our country's set up as, what the higher powers are. I mean, why do you think it is that the Democrats have seized control of our entire country? It's because they've paid attention to how the system works. How many of God's people actually cared and paid attention to how government even works to try and get in positions of power and authority to actually influence them for good? And what if Christians, instead of buying season tickets to the Cowboys, said, you know what, I'm going to dedicate my life to actually making my community better or trying to figure out how to get in a position where I could actually influence the culture for good or helping someone? You know, it's basically Christians have abandoned our country already. They basically just said, you know what, have the government, have the institutions of power, have the media, have the church, have everything, because you know what, I'm just going to go cheer on the Cowboys. And look, I went to a church where literally the pastor talked more about the Cowboys than the Bible, it seemed like. I mean, he's basically getting up there saying, hey, if the Cowboys make it to the Super Bowl, I'll wear a Cowboys uniform to church. My pastor literally said he would be in full uniform, Cowboys uniform, if they ever make it to the Super Bowl. What does that have to do with the Bible? That almost, it's like saying, hey, don't even come to church, just watch the game, because that's more important. And he would literally even, like, threaten people. He would say, like, don't tell me what the score is after the service because I'm taping it. Like, this is how we start the service. We start the service, and he's already telling you, don't tell me what the score is of the game because I want to go home and watch it. His head is already on the Cowboys game before he's even started preaching. Like, that is our country in a nutshell. It's like I care way more about the Cowboys game than I do what I'm going to preach to God's people and the country. And then what happens? Oh yeah, Christians are just now consumed with entertainment, fun, and just living their best life now as opposed to serving God. It's a mockery, folks. It's a shame. And why would I want to continually give the positions of power and influence in our world to these secular, God-hating atheists? I mean, Daniel, he rose to the top. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego rose to the top. Joseph rose to the top. I mean, were they afraid of political power? Were they afraid of the government? Were they afraid of actually doing something for their country for better? I mean, Joseph literally saved the entire nation, folks. Joseph literally helped all of those people, and I guarantee that furthered the gospel. It furthered people getting saved. It gave glory unto the God of the Bible. It literally rescued his own family. What if Joseph had never gotten into political power? Well, you know what? Everyone would have died. And let me tell you something. If God's people just totally say, we're never getting in government again, we're never going to ever influence our culture for good in any way, then who is God going to use to even rescue us? It's not Trump, folks. Oh, Trump's so godly. He loves the Bible. The guy that says that he's never asked for forgiveness in his entire life because he's so good. He's so perfect. Look, you are fooling yourself. And I think that a lot of Christians are like, well, I just really hope Trump wins. For what reason? Let's see. What did Trump do? Oh, yeah, he mandated vaccines. How many of y'all loved that? Oh, yeah, he shut down the government. He shut down the economy. He shut down businesses. He prayed at the Wailing Wall. Did you like that part of the Trump presidency? Did you like the part of the Trump presidency when he said that Caitlyn Jenner could use whatever bathroom it wanted? I mean, like, at what stage do you think, like, hey, maybe this guy's not that great. It's like people are saying, you know what? I have two options. I'm going to be chopped up in small pieces, or I'm going to be gassed to death. And I'm just really hoping for to be gassed to death. That's what I'm hoping. It's like, isn't there a third option? Isn't there like, hey, let's see if there's something else we can strive for? And why would I not then strive to be pleasing unto God, getting into church, going soul winning? I mean, if Christians realized how serious the situation is, I would be like more in church. I mean, doesn't Hebrews tell us that as you see the day approaching, it's even more needful to be in church? It's even more needful to be going and serving God and going soul winning and reading the Bible and gathering ourselves together. Yet it seems like people are just thinking like nuts to it all. Like, I'm just going to live my best life now. You're not even having fun anyways, okay? But just to prove again that God can do whatever he wants with the people in positions of power, look at Revelation chapter 17, verse number 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. That's always an interesting verse. I have no idea exactly what that means, but in some ways I've wondered if it's like 10 random shadowy figures that essentially empower this Antichrist and then take over their countries. Like they're not already in power. It's like a coup. And, you know, it's, if you kind of study like how Zelensky came into power in Ukraine, it's really weird, okay? First of all, he was making tranny music videos. That's how he starts. And then he had like a TV show where he played the president. Like basically he was just an actor pretending to be the president, and then he just happens to become the president randomly. And it was just like, that's weird. And could it be that there's just a bunch of corporations or some of these shadowy figures that just say, hey, we're going to all invest in this guy, and this guy's going to basically put us in the positions of power or leadership in all of our countries. When he comes in, he's just going to install all of us, and it's kind of a 10, 11-man coup, as it were. I don't know. That's just speculation. But look at verse 13. These have one mind. Well, I guess they're all one person. Maybe that's a dumb way to interpret the Bible. And shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. So even if every powerful leader in all of America unite together and give all their power and all their strength unto the one, well, Jesus still beats them. He just can't do anything. And notice he's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's over all of these individuals. As we keep reading, it says in verse 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. Look at what it just said. The 10 kings, I mean, these are some of the most wicked people that have ever lived on the face of the planet. And you know whose will they're accomplishing? God's will. Meaning what? God can literally change the will and the mind of the most wicked people. Biden might be doing exactly God's will. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, that's kind of hard to think about, because he's so evil, but it's like maybe God is just wanting these people to do all this horrible stuff. And he's literally wanting them to do this horrible stuff. It says, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So again, we're talking about end times Babylon. Go to chapter 19. I want to show you one more verse there, but chapter 19, look at verse number 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. So again, the Bible just rings this over and over and over. Go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 13. So let's, I really have established this point, but I feel like it's something that hasn't been preached a lot or talked about a lot, and people haven't thought about a lot or they get confused on. So I just want it just so solid in your mind that the powers that be are ordained of God, okay? So then what is our response? Our response is not to resist whatever powers are there, as long as they're not in violation of the higher power, okay? So as long as it's not necessarily directly violating or going against the higher power, We are supposed to submit ourselves and essentially to go along with their structure. It says, verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So if you live in a monarch and the king is telling you, you know, hey, wear a red shirt, you know what you do? You wear the red shirt. And if you don't, you're basically resisting God at that point. And this authority structure applies to all, right? If your husband says, make me a pineapple mayonnaise sandwich, you make him a pineapple mayonnaise sandwich. Now that's weird, okay? But my dad and brother eat these, and it's so gross. I'm like, let's just be honest. Anybody in this room ever eaten this one time? Anybody, okay. Thank you for proving my dad and brother are weird, okay? I'm just like, what are you doing, okay? I thought that me and my brother used to make fun of him, but then my brother started eating them. I was like, what happened, you know? I'm like, I'm not going down this road, okay? I refuse it. But again, if that's what he says, then you do it because why? If you're not, you're resisting the ordinance of God. I mean, do you really, ladies, do you look at your husband's rules as coming from God's mouth? Probably not. And of course, you know, we're fallible. We're not God. But this is the attitude he wants us to have. And you men in here, if you want your wives to have that attitude, you should treat the authorities in your life like that and model that for them so that they can feel like, oh, wow, he actually acts that way. So I should act that way. And you know what? When the husband acts that way, then God willing, the wife will follow that example. And then when the wife follows that example, you know who's going to follow that example? The children. But you know, when there's kind of a break in any of those chain links, you're going to see a downward spiral. When the wife won't submit to her husband and is constantly rebelling against her husband, don't ever expect your children to obey you. Don't expect your children to treat you nice. Hey, when you are just talking crap on your boss at work and you never want to do what he says and you're lazy and you're late and you don't do your job, don't expect your wife to then just be knocking out of the park. Expect her to be lazy and mouthing off and not doing the things that you care about. You know, we need to take personal responsibility when it comes to authority. Stop worrying about everybody else and start worrying about yourself and saying, how are you treating things? You know, let me ask this question. Do you think that the men who don't come to church on Sunday night, that their wives obey them as much as the men that come to church on Sunday night? And let me tell you something, the answer is no. Why? Because they're not taking church seriously. They're not obeying their authority structure. They're not saying, well, even when I don't want to do something, I'm going to do what God said. And then guess what? That's going to trickle down. And I guarantee, you know, it doesn't hurt your family to hear me ranting and raving too much. Yeah, it might hurt beans and chili, but I don't care about their feelings, okay? Yeah, there might be some things that you disagree with me on or my personal preferences. Maybe you're going to go eat Indian food and McDonald's tonight and you just have to close your ears when I get through those parts. But honestly, I'm helping you. And you don't even realize it, okay? And I guarantee that people that go to church, whether it's this one or not, people that are going to church regularly, their lives have been improved so much and they don't recognize all the things that improve. Whether it be their diet, their mentality, their lifestyle, the way that their family operates. There's just so many all these improvements. And I'm just telling you, when you take authority serious in your life, it's going to affect the other people in your lives. And it's going to affect the downward people in your life. You know, when you're frustrated from an authority perspective of those under you, start looking at like what you're doing wrong. Start saying like, well, crap, how am I treating God then? Or how am I treating my boss? Or how am I treating my pastor? Or how am I treating my church? Or how am I treating my dad? Or how am I treating my mom? Or how am I treating the authorities that God has given me? And look, everyone in this room has authorities. Every single person. I have plenty of authorities in my life. We all have things that we can look to. And if you're frustrated with how the people under you are behaving, my question is, how are you behaving? Because almost always we can improve. We need to make some changes in our lives. And what's a really challenging way? How about our government? I mean, look, our government sucks. And there's some legitimate complaints against it. But you know, in the areas that they're still within the realm of biblical authority, we need to make sure that we're doing what's right and taking it seriously. Now, look, again, I'm not saying that if they tell me to do something unbiblical, I'm going to comply. I will not comply. I will obey God over man. But in the areas that they're saying comply, you know what? I'm going to comply. And what's one of the most pleasant things that they have us do? How about pay taxes, okay? I mean, good night. This is one of the most unpleasant things I have to do as a person, and it just keeps getting more expensive. You know, when it came to Obamacare, I had to pay the penalty like every single year because I just didn't even have health insurance. I couldn't even afford it. And it was so frustrating. It's like Obama basically ruined my life in that regard because like everything went up, prices went up, and then I lost insurance, and then I had to pay the fee for it on top of it. I was just like, thank you so much. But at the end of the day, you know what? I paid that fee. I paid for Obamacare. And you didn't. I don't know if you did or not, but it's like that was terrible. Okay, but you know what? What does the Bible say? Well, let's keep reading. It says, verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. So he's saying, the reason why you pay is because in some regard, in some capacity, these people are God's ministers. You know, whether or not you like police officers, they are God's ministers. Now, does that mean that they're good God's ministers? Not necessarily. Does that mean that every single cop should be brought on our stage and we should give them a round of applause? No. But you know what should happen? We should pay them. And you know, this defund the police movement is a satanic evil movement. Because it is not doing what the Bible says. And frankly speaking, someone has to drag the criminals off to be punished. Someone has to drag them to the judge. I mean, Jesus Christ is telling you in Matthew chapter number 5 that you're supposed to agree with thine adversary quickly, lest they what? Drag you off to the court. Well, someone's going to do that. That's the cops, basically. They're the officers of the court. And they're the ones that are dragging people around. And you know, would to God they'd actually drag people up against the wall and line them up and put a bullet in the back of their head. All the people that deserve the death penalty, you say, who's that? Faggots. And you know what? I would gladly pay their salary. Let's give them a double raise. I'm willing, as a society, you can mark it down. Pastor Shelley, I will have our taxes increase, and we will pay every cop $500,000 a year if they will put faggots to death. Okay? It should be a position, a highly regarded position, a position of stature. That way they can have a really nice house with a really big fence. Because you know what? It's an ugly job. And you know what? I'll volunteer to be on the police force. Hey, why not? Why shouldn't they be paid good money? You know, and again, I'll even adjust it for inflation, right? Not just locked in. You know, let's pay them tons of money if they'll at least do what the Bible said.
Right.
I mean, to go, like, there's no cost too high to follow God's commandments. Our society would improve so much and so greatly that I'm willing to pay the piper on that one. And, you know, at the end of the day, we need to respect these positions of authority, not because of the person, but because of the position. Not because of the person, but because of the position. So it's like, hey, Pastor Shelley, do you think that women should be police officers? No. Now, I'll say that there's probably some positions within law enforcement that women can do, and it's not that bad. Like them being the phone operator, they're probably really good at that. Because whenever you're like distressed and like panicking, a calming voice of a woman often will sometimes like help you through that situation. You know, if it's like me, it's like, what do you want? Get over it. You know, dude, just handle yourself. You know, it's like, I'm not going to be as comforting as the woman that's just like, you're okay, everything's going to be fine. You know, like she kind of like has this natural built-in instinct of like being able to help calm down people. So maybe you could make a case that in some positions, women can do a decent job, or, you know, perhaps in things that are really ugly and awful that happen to women or children, and they have a lady cop that can kind of be the detective to kind of walk them through some of those situations. You know, I get it. But, you know, they should not be policing our streets. They should not be the people going around trying to fight the criminals on the streets, trying to arrest people, trying to go out and tase people. I mean, it's just an ugly job that they shouldn't be doing. Look, you know what I also think shouldn't be the police officers? Really tiny, unfit men. Like, we should have a standard where only the best, the biggest, and the strongest of men can even make it in the police force. I'm not saying, like, let every man do it. I'm saying let no women do it, and let none of the scrawny, pedantic men do it. It's like they should be the best of the best, right? Why wouldn't we want that in our police force? They should be highly regarded, and we should have the greatest men of our society being in these positions of authority, and we should respect that position. But if I run into a woman cop, you know, I'm not just like, talk to the hand. You know, I'm not just like, you shouldn't even be in your job. Did you realize that? You know, you're usurping the authority of the man right now. I'm the man, you know. Don't tell me what to do. You know, I respect the position regardless of the individual. Okay? And I think that is the proper way to handle our society. Does it mean that, you know, I agree with what's going on? No. I already preached what I said. You know, if I go to court and there's a lady judge, it's wicked, it's wrong, but you know what? I'll still say Your Honor. Not because she deserves it, but because that position deserves it. Okay? And I think that sometimes even people, they'll go to an old IB church and they'll disrespect the pastor because of the person rather than respecting the office of a bishop. And you know what? People should respect the office of a bishop regardless of the person. Okay? I get it. If it's a false prophet, we're obviously putting that as the exception category. But I'm just saying, look, if the pastor's kind of lame, kind of dumb, or doesn't know the Bible well, or not doing a very good job, but especially if he's saved, you should be respectful of that individual every single time. And you should respect the office of the bishop and of the pastor and of the church. And if you don't like the church, then don't go. You know, I also don't even like this. And I see people do this. They're like, oh, my pastor did this dumb thing, so I'm going to post it all over the internet. And then everybody just talks trash on this pastor. And look, I get it. I get why people do these things and why they think this way, but you know what? That's just not really being very respectful of that position. And you're going to reap what you sow. When you just put everyone on blast for every bad thing that they do, be prepared that you're going to get put on blast when you do something wrong. And you know what? That's not really what I want to happen. When it comes to our society, go to Matthew 17. Keep your finger. Go to Matthew 17 for a second. You know, there's a lot of fights to be had. There's a lot of battles that we have out right now. But you know the last battle that I want to have right now is with the IRS. Like, there's a lot of things that I'm willing to die for right now, but paying taxes is just not it. And, you know, I think that there's definitely, I've seen it online, and I don't know how real it is or not, but there's definitely growing sentiment for people to say, well, our government sucks, so let's stop paying taxes. And let me tell you something, I do not agree with that. And I will not join in that party. I will not support your group. I'm not going to throw the tea in the harbor. Sorry. Not going to do it. I'm just going to keep paying the taxes. You say, well, you're literally funding evil. Okay, well, let's just see what the Bible says on this issue. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth your master pay tribute? So the question is, does Jesus pay taxes? All right, verse 25. He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee. So, what does he basically do? He says, hey, Peter, pay taxes for me and you. Now, he kind of explains something, though. Who's technically in charge of everything? God. God's in charge of everything. Does God really need Jesus to pay taxes unto the Father? No. That doesn't even make any sense. So, you know what? Jesus, by obligation, is not obligated to pay taxes. But you know what? He did it anyways. Why? What was the whole purpose? Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Let me tell you something. You're going to offend the IRS when you don't pay them. Okay? They're going to get really uptight about that real fast. And look, I can stand the government hating me or attacking me or putting me in jail for some things, but I just don't want to go to jail for being a tax protester. I'm not interested in being Ken Hovind. And if you want to be Ken Hovind, then you know what? Go find some woods and go marry every single girl you find, okay? But that is not the life that I want. And look, what is the fruit of Ken Hovind? What is the fruit of Ken? I mean, what's the last time you ran into someone and they said, I got saved by Kent Hovind? I don't think it's ever happened to me. Maybe it has and I forgot about it, but I've never met that person. I've met some people that said, like, I stumbled across Kent Hovind and then later I found someone else and they got me saved. And it was like a stepping stone. I found people that were saved and then they heard Kent Hovind and it made them zealous to serve God. So I'm not saying he has a zero benefit, but I will say this. The fruit of his ministry stinks. The fruit of his ministry stinks, and you know what? I'm not interested in joining a cult out in the middle of nowhere and seeing how many wives I can collect like baseball cards. And you know what? It's not even real wives. It's just a bunch of adultery that's going on out in the woods. You know, and it's wicked as hell what he's doing. Even if he is saved, it's wicked as hell. And, you know, I'm not going to do it. Go back to Romans chapter 13. Oh, you're a FEMA pastor. I don't care what you call me, but if you think that the government is on my team, you're an idiot. If you think that the government is trying to help me be successful, you're an idiot. Like, how successful was it when the government literally had me pay a $42,000 judgment? That didn't help. Hey, how successful was it when the government literally forced me out of my lease and kicked me out of the building? That didn't help, folks. Okay, you are a literal brain-dead idiot if you think that the federal government is supporting Steadfast Baptist Church and Pastor Shelley. I mean, that is the furthest thing from the truth. But let me tell you something. I'm not against paying taxes. I'm not against obeying the government when it's in line with God's word. We should do it every single time. And I'm not against government. In fact, our government structure is great. It's just the people that are not very good. There's nothing really wrong with the way our government's set up. It's just the fact that the people in our government won't follow the rules. I mean, the governor of New Mexico literally just suspended the Second Amendment. And you know who's sitting next to her? The sheriff, who also won't do anything about it. I mean, she's literally just violating the Constitution. She's basically just saying, I'm a domestic terrorist in the nation of the United States. I am an enemy of the Constitution, and no one's doing anything about it right now. I mean, honestly, the entire state of New Mexico should just show up at the federal building with a gun and say, nuts to you. Because you know what? That is so unconstitutional, so evil. But you know what they did? They went and watched the football game. That's what they did. So, you know, or got drunk or whatever they did. That's evil. And let me tell you something. When they take the guns away from a society, it's bad every time. It's bad every single time. And let me tell you something. You know who's in charge of America right now? The Constitution. And the Constitution says that our right to bear arms shall not be infringed. They should not go against the citizens of America and try to push them to actually enforce the Constitution. But let me tell you something. Americans should enforce the Constitution on its country. Otherwise, you're going to go straight into communism. You're going to go straight into dictatorship and be destroyed. So look, I'll pay their taxes, but you know what? I'm not going to go along with unconstitutional orders and decrees. And if you say, well, you're funding evil. Well, you know what? I guess Jesus was funding the Romans that killed him too, huh? I mean, do you really think that the Roman guard was just a bunch of Bible-believing fundamental Baptists? Do you think they were just God's, you know, greatest? They were wicked and corrupt too. They killed Jesus. I mean, in some ways, Jesus basically paid for his own funeral because he's given money to the Romans and they killed him. Okay?
So yeah, I'll fund the American government while they put me on the chopping block and chop my head off. But you know what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to reject God's power structure and say, well, I won't pay taxes. No, I'll pay for my own funeral if I have to. Well, but are you going to go along with unconstitutional orders? No, I'm not. I never said that I would do that. So there's some hills to die on. But you know what? I'm not gonna violate God's word to die on an American principle, okay? And if our principle is rebellion, then, you know, they can have it. I don't want it. Look what it says in verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. The entire law is loving. Leviticus 20:13 is the most loving thing that we have in the Bible. It's just so great. And people just don't get this. But you know what? That's their fault. Verse 9. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So Leviticus 20:13 is comprehended in what commandment? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Isn't it so funny whenever you say that you believe in Leviticus 20:13, they're like, oh, well, what about love thy neighbor as thyself? Yeah, that's where I'm getting that law from.
Yeah, exactly.
That's literally why I believe that, is because of that verse. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I mean, it's found in the Old Testament law. God's law is comprehensive, folks. He already figured it out. And you know what? That person's not my neighbor because they should be put to death. So, verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Well, I thought you were putting them to death. Yeah, that's not no ill. That's what God said to do, and that's the best thing we do. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now is it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That's kind of a funny statement to me. But it's true, right? Like, it's like every second that ticks, we're just that much closer to Jesus, right? So he's just saying, hey, our salvation's even nearer. It's even nearer. It's even nearer. So it's time for us to wake out of sleep, stop watching the stupid game, and get in the ball game that's real. Get in the real football game. Get in the real competition. Get in the real gridiron. Get in the real arena. Go out there and preach the gospel to people where souls are really on the line. And where when you score, it actually means something. All the other touchdowns and field goals and everything else that you can think of from a sports analogy, it's meaningless. The only real win is when you get someone saved. That's the real win. Verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, the Bible's saying you have to actively make sure that you're not satisfying the flesh. Notice what it says, make not provision for the flesh. It's meaning don't put yourself in a position to where the flesh is going to be gratified. You have to literally just say no and not even make provision for it. It's like, well, how do you not get drunk? You never be around alcohol. You're making no provision for it. You know how you don't get drunk? You literally have no alcohol to drink. You know, water and Welch's will not get you drunk. You just can't get drunk off of it. It's like, hey, I'm at home and there's no alcohol. Well, you have no opportunity to get drunk then. It's like, well, I'm home alone with my wife. There's no chance to commit adultery then, is there? I mean, well, you know what? I'm really tempted to go out and get drunk and commit adultery. Well, you know what? Show up at church because there's not really any provision here at church for that. Well, you know, I do things that are bad on the internet. Okay, well then unplug the computer. Well, I waste time on my phone. Turn the phone off. Well, I eat McDonald's. I don't know what to do, all right? Just get a brain, okay? Because it's on every street corner, okay? Have your wife make good food at home, okay? There's your solution, right?
There you go.
Then you won't want it. You know why you want McDonald's? Because it's late and nothing else is open. and there's no food on the table. Because I guarantee if there's a great meal on the table, you're not going to want McDonald's. McDonald's is the consolation prize at best. And it's when nothing else is open. Like, there's a McDonald's by my house, and it's like 30 cars after 10 p.m. because there's nothing else open. And it's just like, it always baffles me how there's so many, I see cars like coming out, pouring out the street, and I'm just thinking, why is anybody going there? It's because there's nothing else open. But you know what? When you make provision for the flesh, you're going to end up finding yourself making bad decisions, going down dark roads. You know, when it comes to paying taxes, you know, I'm not like, it's not like April 14th and I'm wondering if I'm going to do it or not. Just pay it early. You know, tithe, it's just the first part of my check. You know what, church, we're heading there early. You know, it's like, hey, we're going to show up early. We've already decided we're going. We've already made provision to go to church. We're not making provision for the flesh. We already made our plans around these things. You know, here's a good idea. And again, take this with a grain of salt, okay? But when I moved to Phoenix to go to be a part of Faith Word, I moved 4 minutes away from the church. So I had like zero excuse to not go to church. Now, I'm not blaming anyone for not being close to this church, okay? So that's why I say, don't hear what I'm saying wrong. But at the end of the day, I wasn't trying to structure my life to make church as hard as possible. I was trying to structure my life to make church as easy as possible. When you structure your life where you're making the things of God really hard, you're going to end up finding yourself not in church. Well, I bought a house 3 hours away, and I have a nice farm. You know what's going to happen? In a couple years, you're going to be on the farm and not in church. And then it's like other people, they prioritize church, the things of God, and then after a few years, you know where they find themselves? In church. It's like you're going to... Lot started pitching his tent towards Sodom and just inching closer and closer, and then where does he find himself? In Sodom. You know, don't pitch your tent towards Sodom. Don't make provision in your life for the things that are evil. Don't set yourself up. You know, you men, if you know you have a job and you say, hey, they want to start making me work with this woman in my company and I'm attracted to her. Quit your job before you do that. Well, they're wanting me to travel for work and they want me to travel with this attractive woman. Don't do it. They're wanting me to go and hang out with this person or whatever. Don't do it. Just don't even go, just don't even make provision. Just be like Joseph and say, like, I'm just not even gonna go in the house. I'm not even gonna go anywhere near that. Hey, when I hang out with my brothers and my friends back home, they always go to the gentlemen's club. Don't hang out with them ever. Don't go with them. Well, every time we go to the game, everybody gets drunk. Don't go to the game. Just stop putting yourself in bad situations and thinking that you're strong and you can handle it. Don't do it. You know what the strong person does? He just doesn't go anywhere near it. He just stays away from it. He doesn't make provision. You know, it's like, just drive around the McDonald's. Don't even look at it, okay? When the billboard, just close your eyes, okay? Whatever it is in your life that, you know, you have the problem for, we're too weak. We can't handle sin. Just get over yourself. You're too weak. We're too weak. We need to just start putting up boundaries in our lives and just saying, you know what? I don't even want to give myself an option here. I have no option. You know, men, if you ever have to text another lady, just include your wife in the text message, group text message. You know, there was a pastor in this area that like got fired for like texting women that weren't his wife. And supposedly it wasn't wrong or bad. I was like, I don't know about that. But you know what? You're not going to really be in trouble when you're doing those things. And the men that are going to be successful in life didn't make provision for the flesh. The men that are going to basically be with Delilah and getting their eyes gouged out, well, you know what? He made lots of provision for the flesh. And so let us be careful with our lives. Let us make sure that we're obeying the higher powers. Let us make sure that we're doing what's right. Let us make sure that we're not putting ourselves in bad scenarios and bad situations where it's very likely we could sin again. Let's just stay as far away from as possible. It's just not worth it. It's never worth it. It never will be worth it.
And you'll never come to me and say, Pastor Shelley, I'm so sad I didn't make provision for the flesh. Know what happens? People say, hey, Pastor Shelley, I hung out with wrong people. Hey, I went back. You wouldn't be the first. You wouldn't be the second, the third, or the last. Tons and tons of people get sucked away in this junk. Stop doing it. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us these clear instructions. I pray that we would take heed unto ourselves, that we would respect the office of authority that you've put over us, whatever that authority is. I pray that we'd be willing to have the bravery and courage to obey the higher powers if there's ever a conflict of interest. I pray that you would help us not to be jaded against paying tribute or custom when we have to. And I pray that you would help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to not make provision for the flesh and to not go back to the darkness, to not waste our lives, to realize that we have but a short time and it's such a crucial time that we need to be serious and sober about our lives and making the best decisions that we can. And I pray that as the people in this room strive to serve you, that you would give us grace, that you would empower us, that you would bless us, that you would give us favor, that you would allow us to do great and mighty works for your honor and your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for our last song, we're going to sing song number 50, Peace, Perfect Peace. Song number 50, Peace, Perfect Peace. Song 50, Peace, Perfect Peace.
Peace, Perfect Peace.
Thank you all for coming. God bless. You are dismissed.